may be seated. Thank you, Clay. Thank you, team. Good morning, saints. It's always special to see you. I wish I can see you every day like this. It is just such a beautiful sight and a very, very warm welcome here. And if you are new, I already met some new people here that are the first time here. Please come and connect with us afterwards in the foyer. We would love to know a little bit more about you and journey with you in being a Jesus follower. The last 100 days, we have been part of this journey of being a Jesus follower, and we have just entered the last 10 days. How many of you are still hanging in there? Oh, the hands are few. Let me see, please. Oh, that's great. And if you've fallen off the bus, just get back on again, please. It's just 10 more days. Let's finish well. These are very, very special days in the book of Matthew. We are going through Easter again at the moment. Heartbreaking, but so deep. And can I ask you again to start off with a question? What does this say about God? Let's start with God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. A little bit later, in 2 weeks' time, I should have put this on, but I got the wrong size. I got Cameron's size here. In 2 weeks' time, 11 of our young people will be going to the Logos Hope ship. Karen and I had the huge privilege to be directors on board the ship with 450 people from 60 different nations. Just an amazing, amazing experience. And they are selling these afterwards to help them with the finances necessary for this trip. Can I encourage you to support them, please? This ship has an amazing ministry. It just arrived in Argentina, in Buenos Aires. And we're going to watch a short video that will just explain a little bit more of the ministry that they will be involved in before we invite Pastor Bernard to come and share with us.
OM Ships International is a non-denominational Christian organization dedicated to bringing knowledge, help, and hope to the people of the world. Since 1970, our vessels have welcomed more than 45 million visitors up the gangways in over 150 different countries and territories. For many, a visit to one of our ships is the first time they've ever had access to good quality literature at a price that they can afford. And this attraction often brings thousands of visitors to the ship each day. Our current ship, Logos Hope, features the world's largest floating book fair. And with over 5,000 titles of Christian, educational, and children's books, there's something for the whole family. Many people without access to education have learned vital skills and have been able to enhance their lives through a purchase from the onboard book fair. While in port, the crew also come alongside the people of the country in practical ways, providing water purifiers, eyeglasses, library projects, and more in an effort to share the love of God in a tangible way. God has used books from the OM Ships Ministry and the practical service of Logos Hope's crew to impact countless lives for His glory.
We are connecting with the ships in more ways than one. We are sending off a team of our young adults to the ship, but we're also, as a congregation, involved in developing the leaders on board the ship. And for the time that the ship has been around Latin America, we have visited it a number of times to help with the development through World Lead of the leaders on board as well. It's for me such a privilege to welcome Pastor Bernard King this morning. Will you come and join me, please, Pastor? Will you please welcome him? This is not the Bernard King of the NBA Hall of Fame.
He's taller. I'm wider. Right.
This is not the Bernard King of the NFL Hall of Fame. This is the Bernard King of the Jesus Hall of Fame.
Glory, glory.
He and his wife Gloria is pastoring a church, Cornerstone, in West Delray Beach, and it's such a privilege to have him here this morning. May I pray with you?
Absolutely.
Jesus, it's such a blessing to have Bernard with us this morning, and I just pray for your blessing and anointing to be upon him as he shares with us your heart, please. Bless him, Lord. Pray a blessing upon his family as well and his church at this meeting at this time as well. Bless him, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Francois. Appreciate that. Appreciate that. Guys are all so quiet. That's a good thing because oftentimes you got to place yourself in a position. How many of you guys know you have to place yourself in a position to hear from God? And the objective this morning is I'm asking that God would take this piece of clay. It's all I am. Pastor titles, PhDs, letters behind a person's name don't give them their value and their significance in the economy of God. It's all about the heart and a willingness. And I encourage you that if you just give God the opportunity to speak to your heart, I assure you, you will have an encounter with him. There need to be some key essentials or components in order to hear from God, but one that, but we know faith, that's an obvious. We know willingness is important. But I'm going to again pray and implore you for humility. As I was sharing with Francois before I came in, I found in my life, humility will always hook you up to the power of heaven. It's pride that pushes the power away from you. So would you let me walk through the scriptures with you on a topic this morning? My topic this morning, I'm going to pray, is what I title The Essentiality of Securing a Sound Mind with the Spirit and Scripture. Yes, the essentiality of a sound mind with the Spirit and the Scripture. I'm looking to do what I call positive provocation. Put something in your spiritual pockets so you can always go back to it and use it. Positive provocation, or for the Christian, I like to refer to it as we're going to do some constructive consideration for the Christian. As it relates to a sound mind, and I'm going to give you a reason or give information as why it's so essential with one of the major maladies of the day. And the major maladies of the day, one of them is, everybody know about depression? Now, I have a background. I am a licensed mental health counselor in the process of also completing to get my full licensure. I'm a mental health intern, but I've had study. I've had research. Now, it's just a matter of parking and taking an examination. But I'm also a pastor. And what I share this morning, I'm not saying that I'm the expert and it's not an exhaustive study, but there'll be enough meat for you. My brother said, God, we're hungry. So I hope to feed, to give what God has as we look at the essentiality of securing a sound mind. Can we pray together again? Father, we're going to pause a little bit longer so you can have your way. You know every mind in this auditorium. The perspective, the conditions of their thoughts before they came in and where they are in their feelings, God, you know exactly where they are. So that mind that is restless, that couple that is being crushed by relational challenges, Father. The single that's lonely, or even the married person that find themselves lonely. You know where we are, Father God, in our different stages and different seasons of life. We ask, we were singing, show us. Show us your glory. Show us your power. And what a hands-on picture of the manifestation of your power, Father, is to see lives different than the way they walked in here this morning. And all the glory will go to you and you alone. For your glory, we pray. Amen. 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 I hope you guys had something to eat because you may be here till 2 p.m. I'm just saying. No, I know I got a clock. Everybody know there's a clock. I got it. Tick, tick, tick. I got it. But I'm going to let God lead. Is that all right? Oh, boy, that wasn't too loud. I don't mean that. I know you guys come here, you're comfortable with your church, and you check in, you connect, and then, okay, God, it's time to go. But no, on a serious note, I just appreciate the privilege and the blessing to be here. Pastor Bill approached me and asked me, and I said, really? I just want you to know as well, I want to welcome you from Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, located in Delray Beach, Florida. I'm the pastor there, and it's a blessing that my church and your church, because we know there's one Lord, and there's one faith, and there's one baptism. Oh, you guys clap here. Wow. Man, I thought I was going to have to go to the cemetery and get motivated and do some preaching. I never heard a tomb say amen. Someone from the grave say amen. If that was the case, then I would work on my 40-yard dash time and be gone. But I'm glad to be here. Let's get into our Bible study, shall we? The foundational verse that we're dealing with, if you have your Bible, would be 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 specifically is an introductory verse as I introduce this topic this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's very familiar, good passage. I'm going to read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we know the Bible says, God's word, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's our introductory foundational passage for our topic today. Please afford me a moment to kind of break that down, put it in bite-sized pieces. I like to put something on your grocery store spiritually on the shelf so you can reach it. So you can reach it for application. So just like you go to Publix to go and get food or resources, so you purchase off a shelf and then you bring it home and you prepare it. Likewise, every Sunday, that's what pastors are supposed to do. Put things on the shelf so you take it back home and you utilize it and you put it in your life and you digest what God has for you. So when we look at this passage, a couple of things that stands out to me as we segue into our message. Notice the word says God has not given us the spirit. That word spirit, if you will, basically is the disposition. It's a disposition of influence that fills and governs you. So there's a disposition, there is a dynamic, there is a governing influence. Emotions are very influential. They guide, they govern. Question today, what emotions govern your life that rob you from a sound mind, that robs you from the peace of God? If you go back in our genesis of our existence, we see an emotion manifested itself called fear, because Adam and Eve were afraid, remember? How fear was introduced to our existence. So I see a connection between a spiritual failure of man and fear. It's part of the human condition. So, but God says, I didn't give you that. I have not given you the spirit of fear, that disposition, but power. Everybody say power. Power. Well, I'm going to date myself, but some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Anybody know who Norman Lear is? Norman Lear had a hit of sitcoms and things in the 70s, and, you know, from that Archie Bunker guy, you know, but I find myself watching Good Times. Anybody remember Good Times? Yes, you know where I'm going. That word power is dunamis, so where we get the word dynamite. And it's interesting that Norman Lear didn't realize it, but the theologian J.J. Evans didn't even know what he was quoting the Bible. Why? Because it was funny. Here you have this very thin, pencil-looking of a guy. A number two pencil had more weight than this guy. But he saw himself as a powerful person because he would come with this expression whenever he had to get the room and he had everybody's attention. He said, "I am Kid Dynamite." Anybody remember that? Now, some of you guys that are born a little bit later, you're like, what is he talking about? YouTube it. That's all I'm saying, YouTube it. And the Good Times. But that's that word. God has given us the dynamite to blow up the foundations that cripple you. God has given us the dynamite to blow up experiences and failures and pain and shortcomings, things that incarcerated you. There's power to set you free and free indeed. But you have to place yourself in a position to secure that power. I believe that God has power to give me and to grant you a sound mind in a world of chaos. Who believes that? We, by faith, we as Christians, we come to God's word, and his word is saying, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but a power, and we know love, that love for people, that brotherly love, that power is inherent. The power is inherent to get me to love the people that you got in a body that get on your last nerves. Yes, he's right next to me, Pastor. Preach it, brother. She's right next to me, the kids and things. No, God has granted us, by his grace, inherent. It's inherent because of a divine dynamic. The transcendence of a holy God placed himself in me and gave me, you and I, the power. That's what we call being born again, born from above, born of his spirit. And if I am born from above, there is a power that gives me soundness. There is a power. Soundness, yes, it's self-control and moderation. A mind, imagine a mind that is disciplined itself. Anybody got any racing thoughts? Some of you working on the Indianapolis 500 right now in your mind, and you race with worry, and you're preoccupied with the job, you're preoccupied with the kids, and mama, God bless you. I know, mama, you are multitasking. You were born with that gift to take care of the biggest baby of the house, the husband, as well as the children. You don't believe me? Wait till we guys get sick. I got a cold. Now she gets up with 102 degrees temperature and clean and take care of everybody else. But we like to be loved. Don't we, guys? You know that. You know that, guys. Right. So God says, as we look at our verse to start our conversation, he's not given us the spirit of disposition, but power, the agency, the means. And he's also given us love and a sound mind. Who believes that? Now, we know you have that recorded, right? I did that on purpose because there would be a time and there would be a season in your life. How many of you guys know that you don't have to find problems? Problems will find you. But when you do face that time, that challenge, that unexpected event that rocks your world, that you can't begin to frame and you can't begin to start the steps to know how to deal with this event that is crippling me right now. Go back to what you believe and go back to what you know. The conviction that God says he's not giving me this attitude, this position, the way I feel, did not come from God. Everybody heard what I just said? But what do? We take God to court. God, you are guilty for giving me this. It's your fault. Again, a mind and a heart that has capitulated and given in to another influence, to another spirit, to another dynamic that don't come from God. Am I getting you guys dizzy going back and forth? I'll move around. I'm sorry. Let's go to our first point. The reason why I made the introduction as lengthy as it is, because again, I want to introduce to you why it is essential that we have a sound mind, because we have an issue. There is an overwhelming, crushing dynamic in reality, real time, called depression. Depression. I submit to you, I want to introduce to you what I call the deception and dominance and devastation of depression. The deception, I call it, the dominance and devastation. Depression, as we know, is worldwide. We know that it continues to rise among Christians, so we Christians are not exempt. We're not immune. There's evidence by multiple headlines of pastors taking their lives all throughout the United States. Just what is depression? Just hands-on, just a basic operation grasp, definition of depression. And this is limited. It's not exhaustive, but it gives you the simplicity so you can understand. We look to depression as a mental health disorder characterized by persistent, it's ongoing, it's relentless, it's crippling. It robs you of your appetite. It robs you want to do things and get busy and no activity. What else about depression? Well, there are psychological and social conditions, and oftentimes it's connected to an event in life, like a loss of a loved one, being fired on the job. But let me tell you where we are today. Some people get depressed. You guys don't mind me going there. Now, I'm not trying to be mean and throw anybody on the bus. I'm just going to say this for you. You all ready? Some of us get all depressed because I didn't get enough likes on my Facebook post. We laugh about that. But social media, movies, television have been a major, major catalyst or young minds collapsing. Unmet expectations, different degrees of loss. Pastor, you mean the Bible can speak about that? Should we not be speaking to a professional? Should we not go to the experts? Should we compartmentalize this thing when it comes down to my mental health and my spiritual health? Should we not separate the two? No. Because God had made us mind, body, and spirit. And the issue with, I'm a therapist and I understand that, but I just want to know, can you give me a cure for the soul? You can alter my chemistry. You can impact me physiologically. You can give me some techniques. And I pick up these techniques and these strategies and these therapeutic approaches. How many of you guys know they came from secular men? Did they have the spirit? Did they have the power? Again, I'm not here to create a controversy. I'm just doing what I call positive provocation. I was sent here, I believe. I'm not trying to be super subjective and holy and spiritual. I'm just telling you, I know I was sent here by God to get some of you to think, to reassess. Are you aware that the scripture reminds us that a man and a woman should have this discipline of doing personal examination? Do we not go get examinations when we go get our physical? Women, do you not have to get your examinations? You know why you have to have your examinations? And likewise, guys, well, why don't we make that a practice spiritually? And that is an exercise and a purpose this morning. To be diagnosed with depression, there are symptoms must be at least, clinicians and experts would say that there has to be a pathology where it's persistent for at minimum 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Now, when you're preoccupied, when depression comes your way, it's controversial because there are some Christians and there are some people in evangelical circles and say right away they want to put it in a sin category. And then there's some people say, no, it's not. It's all simply a disease. What I'm simply telling you is that I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let the Spirit show you what the position is. But my position is this. How many of you guys know that it can lead to bad thinking, bad processing, distorted thinking can move you to a place where you get a disease? Pastor, can you have a hands-on? You smoke cigarettes, you are subject to what kind of disease? Lung cancer and heart disease. Is that right? That is because of a practice. That's because of conditioning that you've been doing, creating. Yeah, but I use smoking as a stress reductor. Stress reduction. There's nothing wrong with it. It's cool. But if you continue, because of your investment of a practice, an activity, you fail to realize that you're subjecting yourself to be susceptible to a disease. So I got to thinking about depression, that, okay, what is it that I'm doing? What is it that I'm processing? What is it I'm thinking about? What is it that I won't relinquish? That if I keep thinking about this thing that's keeping me up at night, if I keep processing this thing that has me crippled, could it not lead to something bigger than me? Depression is deceptive, it's dominating, and it's devastating in its delivery. Let's continue. Deception, how dominant has it been? How devastating is it? Again, I am making the case of why it's essential to get a sound mind. I just happened to select depression. A 2019 survey shows a diverse mix of countries with the highest suicide rate around the world. Among the top five listed are two Eastern European countries, Lithuania and Russia, the South American country of Ghana, and South Korea in Asia. The U.S. is 27th on the list, but more people reportedly die. Catch this. More people reportedly die from suicide than from homicide in America, making a leading cause of death for people of various ages. It does not discriminate. It doesn't care about your financial background. It doesn't even consider your education or your social economic status. Depression is aggressive. And it's not bias. It's not prejudice. It comes to all, even non-Christians and Christians alike. Let's continue. Deception, its dominance, and its devastation among young adults alone. Now I'm talking about the young people. Young adults alone, the suicide rate for people ages 18 to 19 years old is up 56%, and this is an old stat from 2008 to 17. 56%. Depression among 20 to 21-year-olds doubled between 2009-17, and anxiety and hopelessness among 18 to 25-year-old jumped a whopping 71% from 2008 to 2017. Reports show that more than 253 million prescriptions were written for antidepressants in the U.S. alone. The percentages of those diagnosed with some form of distress jumps up about at least 30% every year. You see why we got to have this discussion? I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about the unchurched. That we have to have this conversation. It is constructive consideration, as I said earlier, for the Christian this morning. Depression dominance again. Depression is running rapid. They have these different letters for generations. Generation Z, Generation Y. Anybody familiar with those? I always ask myself, who come up with the alphabet for those things? How do I know if I'm a Z or if I'm a Y person? But here's what I found startling. Depression is running rapid in Generation Z and Generation Y, with people committing suicide once every 40 seconds. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004. You get the count. Someone is taking their life. We Christians, this is a serious and sobering conversation. But I will share, how many of you guys, there's hope in Jesus. There's hope. But I have to know how to get to the hope. I have to get myself in a position, place myself in a position to understand where the hope come from. We'll get there. We're going to get there. So for explanation, I want to give you an understanding about baby, an explanation of baby boomers and Generation X, Y, and Z. So you know when you hear a term, or if you're reading George Barna, who is a guy that does this, he compiles stats. He does research about various trends and tendencies here in Christian faith among people. You might read articles in Christian magazines, or even a secular people might communicate Generation Y, Generation Z, and X. So just for explanation, baby boomers, if you didn't know it, were born between 1944 and 1964, and there's supposedly about 76 million of us. Generation X, born between 1965 through 1979, supposedly there's 82 million. Now, Generation Y, or you heard the term millennials, are born between 1980 and 1994. You have the Generation XY, 25 through 29, so you have Generation Y, and you have an XY, and then you have, I'm sorry, Y1, and then you have Y2. I guess eventually they'll come up with a Y3, I don't know, but 42 million. And Generation Z is the newest generation to be named, and were born between 1995 and 2015. So we wait for those guys that's after 2015, 2016, what the next alphabet's going to be. Maybe they'll start back over and start with A, I don't know. But the point is that in these different demographics, it's important that we need to secure what I call a sound mind. So now that you've made your case, Pastor Bernard, and we see the egregious encroachment of depression and how it's not biased and how it is incarcerating and destroying lives, no matter what spectrum of color that you come from, what do we do? Well, let's turn to the word. Psalm 1. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalms 1. Psalms 1. I'm going to the scriptures for our answer. What does God have to say about securing a sound mind? Psalms 1. And I notice with me in Psalms 1, I want you to see some things that you will see that if a person is going to secure a sound mind, let's see what they do not do and what they do. I'm a real hands-on guy. What do you do and what do you not do? Let me see that dynamic of what does that look like. How does that manifest itself? So if I'm going to secure a sound mind, it has a lot to do with what I do or what I do not do. Based off of Psalms 1. The word of God says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What does he doesn't do, Pastor Bernard? He's conscientious. He focuses, he or she will be conscientious of their steps. They be conscientious of where they stand, and they be conscientious of where they sit. You have a disquieting dynamic or emotion seeking to conquer you. Why you find yourself troubled? Maybe it's your positioning. Who are you sitting with? Who are you standing with? You know, and what steps do you take? What engagements do you make? What steps, what actions, what are you standing? What positions do you take and where do you sit? The Bible says it has a lot to do with if you're going to be happy or whole or peaceful, contingent on where you're sitting again, your steps, where you're standing, and where you're sitting. Now, there's a term that's disturbing, but it's biblical, ungodly, real simple. Well, who is the ungodly? But if I step, walk with the ungodly, and I stand always with the ungodly, and I sit with the ungodly, our objective is to reach the lost for Jesus Christ, to give them the gospel. That's our objective as a Christian, to be Christ in their lives, not to be their police, not to be their doctors or psychologists, because they don't need you, they need Jesus. They don't need your rules and your style and your presentation and your, you know, your traditions and your edicts. They need Jesus. But you must be careful, because look at the places where they step. Look at the places where they stand. Look at the places where they sit. That word ungodly is communicated, translated in the Hebrew text, those that are hostile toward God. And if you've been reading the news or on your internet or watching what's happening in the world events, I can tell you as a pastor, you know that the world is growing more hostile toward Christianity. You mentioned there was a time when you mentioned Jesus, everybody wanted to get in the conversation. But you mention him now, you're in for a fight. But I can talk about God in a general sense. I can talk about God, but once I define, once I spell and communicate who God is, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the God of Scripture, and Jesus being God, look out. You thought your coworker or your friend who got you that free latte at Starbucks, now you're speaking Jesus, no more Starbucks. No more connecting, and all of a sudden you find yourself like I have. Let's just say you're not invited to some of the family events. And this is really heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. We're not even invited to certain churches. Once you mention Jesus, but see, that's, he says, well, blessed is that person, happy is that person. If I don't sit with those that are hostile, don't stand with those that are hostile, and don't step with those that are hostile. But his delight, I find joy in the law of Torah. I find joy in the law of the Lord. But I just, how do you know the guy's delightful? How can you be delighted and experience the delight and joy without having a relationship with Scripture? No relationship with Scripture. How can you have the joy of the Lord without Scripture? How can you have the joy and connection with God when you won't open up the Bible? I know I've been there, put my Bible. Where's your Bible? It's in the back seat somewhere, maybe under the bed, whatever. When I was a kid growing up, I'm taking it back a little bit more. In the 60s, depending on your context, there was always, in a lot of black homes and other homes, there were major people that we could always find in the wall. There was a frame of a picture of Martin Luther King, a frame and a picture of Jesus, and everybody had that one room where this huge, giant book that you got to lift weights to pick it up, that's called the Bible. But it had been reduced with Americanized indoctrination. We in the West have reduced the sacred scriptures to decorum in a house. Well, we don't open it up. And I still remember when I was a young man, even searching for God, looking at the pictures. Not reading, but looking at the pictures that were portrayed in that scripture. That Bible was the scriptures, but it never was open. I didn't know anything about the delight. How can I get to know God and discover who he is if I don't open up that book? The next job promotion, it might bring some joy and pleasure in your life, but it might not give you the satisfaction and fulfillment that God would give you. You can even win the lotto, and brother, Pastor Bill be like, praise the Lord, the offering's going up. But I submit to you, that will not give you the delight and the joy and the purpose and the reason to live. It's the Bible, his delight. He gets excited about the Lord. Because here's what I want you to think about. That word, his delight is in the law, and in his law, we see a continual practice. We see a discipline where it's a regular, it's done regularly, not just on Sunday morning. Where you meditate day and night, entertain this and take it home with you. The heart that's broken, the mind that's confused, the mind that's perplexed. Here's what I want you to think about. Meditate to mitigate misery. Meditate to mitigate misery, dissatisfaction, frustration, despondency, dejection. You've got to do something with that mind. You may be able to notice a little bit, but I think I know what a weight room looked like. And I work in fitness physically. But what do I do to build the muscle of my mind? The muscle of my mind, the strength, the veracity, the substance, the perseverance, of my mind. I got to get in God's gym. That's meditating and working on his word. This person, in order to secure a sound mind, again, is focusing on what you should not be doing. It's your steps. It's where you stand and where you sit, right? And then also this person is able to, when you work on that, you understand what your body belongs to. You understand that you made your body the temple of God. And we see in scripture that my body is a temple of God. Your body is a temple of God. My mind, because I meditated on that truth, according to 1 Corinthians, two passages for homework. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And 2 Corinthians 6, 16 will tell you that God, that your body is the temple of God. Don't get caught up with the edifice and the building and the landscaping. A beautiful edifice, by the way. To God be the glory. Great campus, great buildings. But if you are a storefront or a mega church, you need to know where God elected to dwell and where God elected to make his place, his place of worship. When I look at this passage, it reminds me of, wow, I don't have a self-esteem issue. Why? Because God has made my heart and God has made your heart his home and his house of worship. God has made... Does God, oh, quick question. Does God make mistakes? Does God know what he's doing? Is God transcendent in his wisdom? Now, some of you might say, well, why would he make my body, my mind, my heart, his home, and his house of worship? Well, he has this powerful dynamic called the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is always busy. How you know? How many guys know that God's always working on your house project? You don't have to wait to spring cleaning to get all those projects home. And we men, we know what that's like when the wife gives you that look and she gives you this long list of duties that you have to get done. Projects. Next time you complain, man, think about the project that God has for your life. He promised you. He began a good work in you. And the thing about God, he's not going to take a vacation and a break. Daily, 24 hours, wakening and sleeping. He's working on you because that's his house. A loving, gracious, good, transcendent, holy God blows my mind. Well, the galaxies can't contain him. He exceeds anything that we can offer. God chose of all places to live in us. So that means that I got to make sure I secure a sound mind so I can know that. He's made it. And when you make God, when you understand, you focus on what you should not be doing, where you don't step, where you don't stand, where you don't sit, and you made your heart a temple of God, it impacts three C's: your cognitions, your conduct, and your connections. Who are you connecting with? Oh, Pastor, you got to get going. You're going late. Connections, conducts, cognition, conducts, and connections. Now let's go through the Bible as we get ready to wrap it up a little bit about how Scripture strongly speaks about securing a sound mind. Let the Bible speak. I will not expand too much, but I will read the text. Notice my resource. My source is not Rogers, Adler, Maslow, Freud. My source is not a secular construct of theory. How many of you guys know it's theory? Not absolute, but theory. But we have the Word of God that is not theory, it's truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Listen to the truth, not your feelings. You listen to your feelings. You know, when I was a kid growing up in the 60s, we didn't call it, you know, Texaco, BP, Shell, Amoco. Those, we didn't call them gas stations in my context. We called them filling stations. Anybody remember that? You go to the filling station to get your car filled. Likewise, when the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. When I'm filled with God, show me the challenge, the problem be there, I will have the capacity to conquer versus being conquered, to crush versus being crushed, to defeat versus being defeated. Because a power greater than me and greater than you, because the God tells us, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. For what does the word say? Speaking to you this morning, oh precious beloved one, if you are struggling, you're in pain, God says he will keep you in perfect peace, but you have some responsibility. Your mind must be stayed on him. Not only must you be preoccupied and disciplined to trust his value, to trust who he is. I call it the CIA test. Everybody say CIA. What is the CIA, Pastor Bernard? The CIA is, it defines trust. That's the antidote to worry and fear, by the way. Trust. Trust is the absolute reliance in the character and the integrity and the ability of a person or a thing. CIA, not Central Intelligence Agency. We know they're not too good right now. That's another conversation. Compare and contrast your CIA versus God. Tell me how you make out before you make a decision, before you go on that date, before you build that relationship, before you start that business adventure, before you purchase that new home, before you get engaged, who you trust in. How many of you guys know that you can consistently fail when you trust yourself and not trust God? And even with the goodness of God, if I have failed and you have failed, I still trust God to redeem anything that the locusts have consumed in my life. So, my mind must be stayed on him because I trust him. That's my responsibility. And again, our key verse, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Even the book of Romans tells us that we must not be conformed to this world, be transformed with the renewing of your mind. There's your personal responsibility and the power of God. And 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear had torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I want to close with a story. We got another slide, but I'm going to close with a story. But let's go to that last slide before I close with this closing story about love and perfect fear. In order to have a sound mind, you must be in sync with the mind of the Savior. I promise I'm going to get you out. My wife bought me, notice I don't have it, but my wife and my kids thought I need to get in shape, and they bought me one of those smart watches and one of them things, Fitbit, whatever, Versa, whatever those things are. But in order to get that thing to work, I had to do what? I had to sync it to what? My phone. So there could be communication from the phone to the smartwatch. Everybody tracking with me? It has to sync. Show me a man and a woman that consistently, remember, sometimes you got to resync your phone on occasion, right? Well, that's a spiritual discipline. You must sync your mind to the most beautiful mind, and it's not Russell Crowe. Beautiful Mind. Google that, young people. You'll know that one, that movie. Google that one, too. The most beautiful mind is the mind of Christ. And when I have his mind, I frame life with different lenses. I look at trials and circumstances and setbacks with a different perspective. My perspective comes from the power of heaven and not a heart that's in trouble. That's how we need to secure. I've made a case as why we need to secure a sound mind. But in my closing, I want to share a story and wrap this up. When I didn't have a sound mind and I was in ministry. How many of you guys know you can be a pastor and not have a sound mind? You could be in ministry and be perplexed by worry and fear. Fear so crippling that you have physiological repercussions. There's a manifestation. Trembles, sweats, stomach ache, headache. That happened to this guy. I was at another ministry, and I was blessed to co-labor there with Pastor Mark and Pastor Clay. And I remember when the senior pastor, I was sitting with my kids. There used to be a place called Round Ground or some kind of place like that, or some place where, you know, where you break the peanut shells, crack them, and just drop them all over the floor. That's where you can litter and not get in trouble, but I'm just saying, I was just happened to be eating there with my family, and I was just on staff not too long. I was serving there as a pastor, and I was working there. At that time, I was just a minister assistant, and I was just working there, and with Pastor John Schinelli, and working in pastoral care, assisting them with working with people and families and counseling and weddings and funerals and things like that. So I happen to go to the bathroom and I'm on my way there. I'm going to the restroom and I happen to see the senior pastor. He says, "Bernard." I said, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing? You know, we do our greetings." And he said, "Are you ready?" I said, "Ready? I'm ready to go to the bathroom. What are you talking about? Are you ready?" He said, "I want you to fill in for me." I said, "Fill in where?" "I want you to bring the message for Wednesday night." "You mean that the big church called Calvary Wednesday night where there's the internet and people on the whole wide web and everybody gonna see you?" He said, "Yeah, I want you to fill in for me. Don't you know I forgot about going to the restroom?" I turned around and went back to my table where my kids and wife were. And my wife, you know, I mean, you're married for a long time. My wife kind of sensed something was going on. My poor bladder, he was in trouble. Hey, it doesn't matter. They said, "What happened?" I said, "I just saw the pastor." And they said, "So, yeah, this good. Guess what he asked me to do?" "Yeah." "He wants me to speak and bring a word on Wednesday night." And they were like, "Praise the Lord." I said, "No, praise the Lord." And my kids want to high five. That's terrifying. The prospects of that is terrifying. Guess what had taken over? Fear. Fear of what? Preoccupation of what people gonna think. What if I say something dumb? What if I say something unbiblical? What if I say, you guys know how your mind can race? And I forgot who I was in God. I don't care. I couldn't even quote a scripture. I couldn't, at that time, I was so overwhelmed, I didn't know the Old Testament from the New Testament. You want me to do what? You want me to. So that whole week, that was on Wednesday, so I had to do the following week. So Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, as the pending date came, I became more and more crippled. And I would go with the brothers, and they would all pray for me. And, you know, we do our prayer, and I was like, "Praise the Lord." But I am a storm on the inside. And what I was doing, my beloved brothers and sisters, I had personally incarcerated myself, put myself in prison emotionally. And it wasn't the Spirit of God, it was another spirit. oppressed, so much so I never shake. I was sweating, I was shaking. And then the eventful evening happened. I said, God, I don't even know. I don't have a message. I can't process. I don't know what to do. My wife prayed. I love her. My kids prayed. Pastors prayed for me. I don't know if Pastor Mark and Pastor Clay know about this. But I was, a tempest had trapped me. Because I was so conscientious of what I look like and what I sound like and what other people think. And all those old fears from my past began to bombard and encroach my soul. What was my answer? The power of Scripture. And it was 1 John 4:18 that delivered me. But I had to believe it. Perfect, maturing, flawless love cast out fear. But I had to believe the lover of my soul. I had to embrace who God was. I did the CIA. I test his character as his integrity and his ability, and he loved me. And then he began to place, now I'm not being so super subjective, so don't be going and say, hey, you sit in that pastor, he's schizophrenic, he's talking about voices, we heard God talk to him. But you guys know that's a very powerful, compelling, gentle, strong leading. Everybody know what I'm talking about? And this is what I heard. Who loves you? I'm speaking to somebody who loves you. First, it started with God. Who else loves you? Then it moved to my wife. Who else loves you? Then it moved to my children. Who else loves you? Then it went to my fellow pastors who co-labor with me. Who else loves you? Then it went to the congregation. When I kept focused on who loved me, guess what fear did? It left. I'm asking you as we close our time together, who loves you? Who loves you? Because when I began to think about the love and embrace the love and internalize the love and focus on the manifestations of that love, that if I said something that was out of context, if I said something that was erroneous, if I made a stumble, it would never surrender the fact and the truth that God still loves me. So if you're not thinking that you meet everybody's expectations and you don't think you're not worthy and you're at a place where you have not embrace the fullness of God's love. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him, he or she will not perish but have eternal life. It's not the rules and the regulations and the style and the presentation that brought me to Jesus. It's love. His love. Uncompromising. His love. The purest quality, love greater than mom, greater than dad, greater than children. How much love? Hung his son on Calvary for us. Yeah. But it's what you do with it. In a relationship, there's a mutual connection. But here's what I find in my own life, that once you get a relationship with Jesus Christ, you recognize that you are lost. You fall short of his glory. And because you fall short of his glory, you owe a penalty. And that penalty is a consequence called death. But God delivered me from that death, what I deserve, and put it on Calvary's cross. And as we were singing in the song, I wanted to jump out of that seat that without his presence, it's not worth living. And it was his presence. And with his presence, I experience and I can also engage in his love. So who loves you? God loves you. And I hope and pray that you come to a place from the challenge and the exhortation from the message. And I appreciate you loving on this piece of clay for giving me this time. I know I've gone beyond my time, but I so thank you for your patience. I so thank the Lord and bless him that you are willing to still listen and hear what he has to say to you personally. And I hope he rocked your world. I hope he has you challenging and investigating your mind, your cognition, and your connections when it comes down to a sound mind. I'm going to pray now. As the worship team is taking their position, we ask God to show up. We ask God to show us his mercy. Show us his glory. Show us his power. And it's evident that his power is in this room. Don't push it away with your pride. Won't you take an opportunity to suspend self-autonomy? Won't you take an intelligent and a spiritual inventory? Do your personal analysis and your connection with your character, your integrity, and your ability. Do your own CIA test, and you compare it to the Lamb of God that took away my sin and your sin. God incarnate. God that was hung on a cross. He was buried, but glory to God, he rose again on the third day. Yes, we think and know about the death, and we know he was buried, but it's his resurrection that has us here this morning. And it's his resurrection that raised us, breathed life into this corpse. Oh, I hope and pray that you make yourself available to him. So, Father, every soul is open, exposed to you. My heart desire, Father, that they would draw conclusions, they would come to a position about their vertical relationship, their connection with you, because of your leading, because of the Spirit of God. Help them to capture those feelings and the emotions. Oh, Daddy, Abba, Father, I'm not asking that they make just the emotional decision right now. We know emotions are part of it, but God, emotions can't be trusted. I'm asking that they would, in their cognition and their emotions, will be policed, scrutinized, and directed by the Spirit of God. So it will be a true, true spiritual conception that is born again. These things I ask for your glory alone. For your glory alone, for your glory alone, for your glory alone, I pray. Amen.